looked at your calendars this week, you know that today, the calendar says it is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is one that I don't know how much attention we pay really sometimes in the church, but it is it's a day that I think that we need to look at because what we learn in the Scripture is I think there's a lesson there for us as Jesus a week before his resurrection, leading up to the events of the crucifixion. I think there are some things that that we can learn from what took place that afternoon that can help us. Easter is kind of a little bit, I think, maybe a little bit different than maybe some of the other holidays in how we get ready for it. I don't even know that we do get ready for it. It just comes. It just next week will be Easter, and so I don't know how much we prepare for it. Not like we do Christmas. How many of you already bought a Christmas present? I see one hand already up. You raised your hand. You already bought my present. Oh, I thought you'd already bought my present. I thought you had your hand up. But you got a hand up. We already bought a Christmas present. Honestly, it probably won't be too much longer before we start seeing some Christmas decorations out in the stores. It's just almost gotten that bad anymore. Thanksgiving, we kind of plan ahead because there's a lot of travel a lot of times involved. We go places. But sometimes I think we just kind of, Easter just kind of, there it is. It just comes and... next Sunday's Easter, and we'll celebrate it, and we'll go home. But I think this story of Palm Sunday what we know as the triumphant entry gives us, we see some things happening with Christ and his disciples that I think have the potential for changing our Easter season, for changing how we celebrate Easter, for changing how the results of Easter. I don't think you need a statistical study. I don't mean it as a bad thing. I think you know it. It happens every year that Easter tends to be a day when typically we expect to see church attendance increase a little bit. We'll see people show up on Easter Sunday that perhaps the last time they were in church may have been Christmas or the last Easter, and that's just a common thing. In fact, it's so common. I'll tell you, most churches actually, their insurance policy includes a little bit of bump in several areas, a little extra coverage on Easter. It's just to cover if the offering's stolen, those kind of things. Just a few little things that it's just that well known. And many times Easter kind of it comes and goes. We look forward to it. It's a great day. It's an opportunity for a lot of folks to get a new outfit. Now, okay, how many of you already got your Easter outfit? Now, I have not a man, only man in the house raise his hand is Caleb, and I've seen it. Y'all can't wait to see this one. But honestly, most men, here's our Easter outfit. We go to the closet, and we take a coat from the suit from Easter of 2012, and put it with some pants from the suit from Easter 1997, along with the tie from Easter 1977. And we put them all together and goes, "This will look all right together, honey." And she doesn't have the heart to tell us you look crazy and sends us on out. I've learned never ask Rhonda if this matches when she's mad at me. Because she'll say yes and send me on my way. It just kind of comes and goes. I want to share with you this morning four things that I noticed in this story on Palm Sunday of the triumphant entry that I think if we consider those and put them into practice, honestly, it's not really just an Easter sermon, but can make some changes in the impact that we as believers have on the lives of others. That it can make a difference in our Easter celebration. I'm not a big fan of Peeps. I think that's a lot like chewing on a Super Bowl or something. But I am right fond of Chocolate Rabbits. All those things, and they go along with Easter and robin eggs. That's the best thing known to man. I love eggs, Cadbury eggs. age. You know, they're awesome, scrambled. They're really overlife. However you fix a Cadbury Easter egg, they're good. You know, some things here from the story that I think can help us as believers to make a difference in our families, in our workplace. Let's be honest this week that, you know, where we go, our workplace, our neighbors, our family, people will be more receptive, more sensitive to the Word of God, to the Gospel, than perhaps any other season of the year. The television, many of the television, we're talking about this morning, a few folks were talking this morning, that many of the channels will show a lot of Gospel programs this week, trying to make up for the other 51 weeks of garbage that they show. But, they'll show some, and so people are just kind of more open and more receptive. And so, what are some things that we learn from this story? What are some of the things in the pattern here that we can implement and put into play in our life as we celebrate Easter? Now, this morning, as we look at this story, I've got to start out with one that it's really simple. It's really fundamental, but it's the one that for some reason trips us up so easily. And that is the first thing we notice in this story. It begins with a simple command. I don't know how much you know of this chapter, what's going on, but the Bible tells us that Jesus and the disciples are heading towards Jerusalem. Now, we know in hindsight that this is the beginning of the last week of Christ's earthly ministry. And as he is headed and he gets near, he says to his disciples, to two of them, we don't know which two, but he says to two of his disciples that as they get closer, it says in verse 29, as they come now to Bethphage and Bethany, headed on their way to Jerusalem, he says to two of his disciples, "Go ye into the village over against you, and in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man said, loose him and bring him hither." And so the first thing that I notice in this story that, again, very fundamental, but it is the one that seems to trip us up the most, is when you read this story, Jesus says to these disciples, now, I don't know if you how much you're paying attention to this, and, you know, it may depend on your background, how much, how much you've been around farming and farm animals and some of those kind of things, but I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, where I come from, if you go into town and you untie somebody's coat and you start out of town with it, I don't know what y'all call that where y'all from, but you know, out in the Wild West, that would have got you shot. You know, that's just not kosher. You just don't go into town and hook up to somebody's horse and start out of town. In fact, Jesus tells them that. He tells them, I want you to run down and get this horse and bring it to me. So can you imagine, I don't know about you, but I can only imagine the response. I just got to be honest with you. I know me. I know me about as good as anybody knows me. And I know me. And I know that when Jesus said, "Go into town and get that horse and bring him here," my first words would have been, in case y'all ever wonder, ain't nothing worse than having your own mama in the congregation because she gets ahead of me. First word out of my mouth would have been, "Why?" Jason got the same guilty conscience. Why? Why? What am I going to do? Go get this horse. And yet we read something very interesting. I think it would have been one of my favorite, I think would have been awesome, would have been to be a fly on the wall, I guess there wasn't any walls, to be a fly flying by as these disciples were headed into town. What are we going to do if somebody shoots at us? What are we going to do if somebody comes, what if they take a swing at us? What are we going to do? But you read something really, really interesting in this story. Jesus says to him, "Go to the village and get this horse." And he tells him, if anybody asks you, why do you? And so Jesus is aware, you're going to borrow somebody's horse. And he warns them that. And as they get there, look at verse 32. It says, "And they that were sent went their way." Now, in this story, that can we can really blow over that line. And they that were sent went their way. I got to be honest with you. As a parent, how many of you know that that is extraordinary? Hello? Am I the only one? Jesus says, go to town and get the horse. And they that were sent went their way. Once again, how many of you as parents know that is extraordinary? Let's try this. How many of you as wives know that is extraordinary? Funny, I got a better response to that than to the parents thing. I want to suggest to you, if you read through the Word of God, you will find this simple truth. Anywhere you see a movement of God, you will see somebody who went where they were told. It's just that simple. I don't care where you look, you will find over and over again, whether it's Abraham in Genesis 21, when God sends him up to sacrifice Isaac, and the Bible saying that he arose early and went to the place where God sent him, or whether it's Noah, when God says, listen, I'm going to send a flood. Noah didn't say, what's a flood? When's a flood? Where's a flood? He said, build an ark, and Noah built an ark. When he says to Joseph, you know, do this, he does that. You know, I don't care where you turn in the Word of God, all the way up to the New Testament with Jesus Christ himself, who repeatedly says to his followers, I am here to do the will of my Father. If we're going to see God move in our life, if we're going to see God move in our nation, if we're going to see God move in our homes and our family and our workplace, we've got to get this through our thick skulls that God doesn't move until God's people do what he told them to do. I don't know why that's so difficult for us. I will tell you that the Bible is just as clear on the opposite end of that. Of those who don't go where God tells them to, who don't do what God says, we've got a great example in a man named Jonah. You know, God says go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no thanks. I won't go. I'm not going. What happened? Anywhere you take the Word of God, you take history, you take your own life, and when God moves, somebody somewhere did what God said do, when God said do it, how God said do it. You take that to the bank. Now that's as good as chiseled in stone. I challenge you, and I don't know what the results would have been. What would have happened? We know what happens. We know that they do go and they get the colt. They bring it back. Christ rides into town. They throw down the palm leaves. They shout hallelujah, and it sets into motion the events that are ultimately to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. What would have happened had the disciples not been obedient and not got the horse? I don't know. But your salvation depends on the answer. What would have happened had those disciples said no? What would have happened had those disciples said, sure we will? And as they started to town, they got to talking among themselves and said, this is crazy. I've about had all his mess I can take, and just kept right on walking. Would the crucifixion still happen? I probably. But I don't know about you. But I don't think I'm willing to risk that, are you? Our salvation is at stake. Listen, here's what we don't understand sometimes. Those disciples, you know, we sometimes forget that we've got 20/20 hindsight. You and I are standing way over here looking back and going, oh yeah, now he's going to send them into town and they're going to get that donkey and they're going to bring that donkey back and he's going to get on it and he's going to ride into town and they're going to throw the palm leaves down and they're going to sing Hosanna to the King and he's going to go into the temple and he's going to drive out the money changers and the religious people are going to get mad and they're going to start plotting and they're going to go find Judas and they're going to make a deal with Judas and Judas is going to betray him and then they're going to come arrest him and they're going to have a fake trial and then they're going to crucify him. He's going to be buried for 3 days and then he's going to be resurrected, blah, 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 and then I'm going to get saved. That's the way we read the Bible. We read the Bible from, you know, Revelation backwards. We read from even so come Lord Jesus backwards. We forget sometimes that these two disciples going to get this donkey didn't know the story. As much as Christ had tried to tell them, they didn't know the story. They didn't know what was going to happen that week. They didn't understand the crucifixion. They didn't understand the resurrection. They didn't understand the arrest. They didn't understand the trial. They didn't know the Last Supper was coming. They didn't know any of that was taking place. All they knew was they were sent on a wild goose donkey chase. And yet they were obedient. Listen, if we're going to see God do anything in our homes, our families, our lives, this Easter or any other day, we've got to make up our mind, I'm going to follow the command of God. It's not going to happen short of that. You can pray and pray. You can spend 24 hours a day in prayer. You can fast till you are down to skin and bones. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, not in a year, but every day. You can start to read from Genesis to Revelations every day. But until we are obedient to what we read, until we are obedient to what we hear when we pray, until we are obedient to what He reveals when we fast, then He's not going to do anything marvelous or great. He never has. He never will. Got to be obedient to the command. Second thing I notice in this story is the compassion. Second thing that's got to happen in the lives of the church, in the lives of believers. Curious story. One of the things I've noticed about the story of Palm Sunday, of the triumphant entry, is we know the story, but we know it very disjointed. We know that, you know, that he rode in on a donkey. We know that at some point in the Word of God, it says that Jesus looked at Jerusalem and wept. We know that at some point that he drove the money changers out of the temple. But we don't. Sometimes I think we don't realize that's all one story. It goes together. As Jesus is down, they brought the donkey, the colt back, and Jesus is on the colt, and he's riding into town, and in the midst of people throwing palm leaves in his path, singing Hosanna to the King, praise his name, just having prayer meeting revival right there on the sidewalk, just having a glorious time, Jesus breaks out in tears. Jesus just busts in tears. Now, let's be honest. I don't know about you, but honestly, wept is not a word I use. I just got to be honest with you. If you hear me say wept, I'm reading the Bible, okay? You know, I just don't use the word wept, and I don't think most of you do. You know, he's crying, he cried, I'm going to cry. You know, we use, you know, some form of the word cry. Wept is just not in most of our vocabularies. And even if it was, it means cry. Right? You know, I mean, that's, you know, that's what. And all honesty, I don't think we use wept enough to really, you know, to be brutally honest with you. If I think somebody weeping, I connect that to, okay, I'm going to go on too far. Y'all see the Grinch movie? Not the cartoon, the movie. You know how at the end he's standing there looking and he says, I'm leaking. You remember that? Y'all have missed one of the greatest movies ever made. It is one of the most spiritual movies because the Grinch gets saved at the end. I'm telling you. That movie's about a move of God. You know, I'm telling you. The cartoon, you know, whatever. You know. But the Grinch weeps. Amen. When I think of weeping, that's about what I don't really think of. I think of kind of, you know, I think of Jason. You know, that's what I think. Now Jason cries. You know, and I'm proud of you. You didn't use a single Kleenex while ago, did you? You're the man. You know, you're the man. But this word that is used here, regardless of what we think of wept, is a word that means gut-wrenching, heart-rending, bawling. I mean, just like at the death of a loved one. I mean, this word, when Jesus comes into town, he looks at Jerusalem, and he doesn't get a little moisty-eyed. You know, you know how we are at them chick flicks they make us watch where we don't, he wasn't a little moist-eyed around the corner. You know, it's just a little allergy. You know, no, he was bawling. I mean, he was broke over the condition of Jerusalem. In fact, if you read the red letters there, he says there about it. He says as he looks at the city, he says, you know, you're going to come to the point where there won't be one stone left on top of another. Down in verse 42, he says, Jerusalem, if you would have just known. who it was riding into town, who it was coming there, but you don't see it. It's hid from your eyes. And he says, the day is coming when your enemies are going to come in, and they're going to destroy your city, and they're going to kill you. If you look at this phrase, he says there in verse 44, he says, and they shall lay thee even with the ground. You know what it means to be laid even with the ground? Yeah, you're even with the ground. You know what that means? You're taking a dirt nap, okay? You're even with the ground. He says, you're going to die. And he goes on, at the end of verse 44, he says, because you knew not the time of the visitation. He says, you didn't recognize the Messiah when he rode into town. Really, really basic question you would think for the Church of Jesus Christ. When is the last time uncontrollable tears ran down our face because of the lostness of our friends, our family, our neighbors? When is the last time our heart was broke? Let's be just painfully, brutally honest this morning. Some of us will spend more time dyeing eggs. Some of us will spend more time shopping for the perfect Easter outfit than we do praying and reaching the lost this week. Not an amen in the house, because we know it's true. The command, the compassion, the commitment. Another part of that story that we seem to separate, when Jesus gets to town, he gets there, and there's all kinds of garbage, for lack of a better word, going on in the temple. Just to make it simple, what was really happening was that as people came to the temple for the Passover, they had to bring an animal for a sacrifice. And before they could sacrifice that animal, the priest had to inspect it and approve it and say, okay, your animal's okay. You couldn't bring in a crippled animal. You couldn't bring in a damaged, you know, it had to be, there were qualifications for your sacrifice. And what was happening, basically, one of the things that was happening is you would come in with your lamb, and you would say, here's a lamb I want to sacrifice. The priest would look at it and say, no, this one won't work. He's got a blemish. But you're in luck. We're having a lamb sale today. We've got some right here. We'll gladly sell you a lamb for $200, twice what they were back home. And what were you going to do? You couldn't jump your car and ride back home. You were pretty well, any of you ever been broke down on vacation or something? The mechanic says, you need a widgy-digy, and the widgy-digy costs $300. And you say, well, give me a widgy-digy. You know, you have a lot of choice. You're too far from home. Well, that's exactly what happened to these people. They would come into the temple and they would say, you know, your lamb won't work. You've got to buy one of ours. And even though they knew their lamb, there was nothing wrong. They didn't have a choice. The priest was in charge. As the Bible says, Jesus came in and saw this money racket. You know, because historians tell us what they would do was Archie would come in with his lamb and say, your lamb's not all right. You need to buy one of ours. And they'd sell Archie a lamb. They'd take Archie's lamb, put it in the cage. And then when Dale came along with his lamb, they'd say, nope, yours not all right. And they'd sell him Archie's lamb. They'd take Dale's and put it, they'd take Traylon's, and they'd take yours that they sell, and they'd just sell it to the next guy. They had an ongoing little racket. Jesus came in and busted up the store. See, Jesus had a commitment here. Jesus says, I'm going to do right. I don't care what's popular. I'm going to do what's right, not what's popular. I want to suggest to you this morning, if we're going to see a movement of God in our day, if we're going to see a movement of God in our workplace, our homes, our families, we've got to make these three decisions. We've got to decide, I'm going to follow the commands of God. We've got to develop a compassion for those that need God. And third, we've got to decide, you know what, I'm going to commit to do what's right, even when it's not popular, even when it's not easy. I will tell you, it's not the only reason, but one of the real instigators, if you read the story, one of the real things that really finally just lit the fire under the religious people to get rid of Christ was this event. And he said, you know what, even if it cost me my life, I'm going to follow the Word of God. Folks, I'm afraid we're going to come to, in our country, where that decision very well may be what we have to deal with. Do what's right. Follow the Word of God. And it might cost you jail time or worse. That's what these men learn. Fourth thing that I learned from this story is the communication. As they get there, he teaches daily in the temple. Matthew says something that I think is really cool. In Matthew's telling of this story, Matthew in chapter 21, he tells us in that story, Matthew says that as this was going along, as these events were happening, as this took place, when he was coming to Jerusalem, it says, he says, all the city was moved. All the city was stirred up. And ask us another question. When is the last time our city, our workplace, our home, our community has been stirred up by the gospel of Jesus Christ at work in our life? And then I love what happens. When this is going on, and Matthew says this. Matthew says, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And their answer was this. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Can I tell you something this morning? If we'll follow the commandments and be obedient to God, if we develop compassion for those that are less fortunate, those that are hurting, those that are in need of aid, those that most of all need Christ, if we will commit ourselves to the Word of God, to being obedient, then we will have opportunity. Somebody will come along and say, who is this? What is it in your life? What is it about you that is different? What is it in, and will open the opportunity for us to say, this is Jesus. You know, I've shared this with you before. One of the great desires, the great prayers in my life, is Paul talks about this. He said, be ready to give reason for the lively hope that is within you. In other words, Paul says, you know what? He says, live your life in such a way that somebody will come up and say, what's wrong with you? In a good way. Some of you have had that happen before, but not like that. But to live your life in such a way that those around you, those who come into contact with you, who do business with you, who talk to you, who you do business with, will look at you and say, what's different about you? And give you the opportunity to say, this is Jesus. We want to see change. It begins with being obedient to the commandments and doing what God tells us to do. Couple of questions I want you to think about this morning. The commandments. When is the last time you can say, you know what, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I was doing what God wanted me to do, when He wanted me to do. See, a lot of people end up doing what God wants them to do. Jonah eventually ended up in Nineveh. But when's the last time you were doing what God wanted you to, when God wanted you to, how God wanted you to, where God wanted you? When's the last time you were following God right? I guess is the simple way to say it. Compassion. When is the last time tears ran down your face and your eyes burned and you couldn't sleep? Praying and moved in the heart. Your soul tore up, your stomach in knots for the lost loved one, for the lost co-worker. And you stayed up. You missed a meal. You missed some sleep. You bypassed your favorite television show so you could spend time in prayer for that person. Your heart was broken. Commitment. When is the last time we served God when we went that way, when the whole world was going that way? I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. There's some lessons in this story. There are some challenges in this story that we as believers need to take very seriously. I think most of us, if we were honest, would say that something as simple as being told, go find a horse tied up in town and bring him to me, would cause a lot of us a lot of trouble. Lord, I want this Easter season. You use me. I know in this next week, my family, my friends, those that come in my business, those I come into contact with, will be more sensitive and more aware, more open to hear about Jesus than at any other time. People are going to say, what are you doing this year for Easter? What are you doing on spring break? Those kind of questions. Perfect opportunity. They just swung the door wide open for you to tell them about Jesus. We'll follow the commandments. We'll be compassionate. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those events that took place on that Palm Sunday would come to their hiatus that end of that week when Christ would gather those disciples in the upper room. And he would bring them together and they would celebrate the Passover, the Last Supper as we know it. Paul, writing about that story, writing about those events, warns us and tells us that we are to examine ourselves before participating. That they take it unworthily. He says, because of that, some are sick and some are dead. Before we participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, you may need to come to the altar and some things in your life you need to address, some things in your life you need to deal with, confess, get straight with God. But most importantly, you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. This broken bread and this juice reminds us that Jesus Christ died on a cross, shed His blood, gave His life for your salvation. Whatever God's laying on your heart this morning, as our altar is open, will you be obedient to what God says to you as we stand together?